planned to do was come back and finish up the series I had started. But you know how Mama would say when she leaves the house and she come back and the kids and tore the house up, she said, "I can't be gone 5 minutes, just 5 minutes. You done messed up already." And so when we came back, I realized that what had been going on, what has been going on all along in America is now rearing its ugly head. And so instead of coming back and specifically talking about the series I was engaged in, The Struggle is Real, the title of the series, I want to talk about the evidence of the struggle being real. And I want to talk about a new series entitled Race, Racism, and Righteousness. Race, Racism, and Righteousness. And in particular, I want to talk about, in this particular first part of the message, is all about the blood, isn't it? Amen. Amen. We've already heard from ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, but the question is, have we heard from God? Is there a word from the Lord? I just want to, at this moment, if you allow me to be an ecclesiastical reporter, covering, if you will, the news, not of from the terrestrial streets of a secular society, but from the sacred ecclesiastical office of God. And so when we talk about race and racism, I want to begin with the root of racism. Somebody say the root. Because the reality is racism is not an American thing. It is not just a current affair or issue. It has a long and ugly history from the beginning of time. If we talk about historically and even talking about at the present time, we talk about the Jewish Holocaust, where 11 million Jews and non-Jews died in the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. And it's all because of racism. And not only that, but because of racism, 42 million deaths was the result of World War II as a result of the Holocaust. And I'm going to say it again, all because of racism. Believe it or not, in Australia, history teaches us that Australian population in 1788 was 750,000, which is made up of the indigenous people, the Aboriginal people. And they concluded that more than 600,000 people had died in that period of 1788 as a result of white settlement. And to this day, there is blatant racism in Australia. The Aboriginal people have had most of their property taken away from them. And it's all because of racism. Even in the continent of Africa, y'all do realize Africa is a continent, not a country. Every time y'all meet somebody from Africa, you want to know, do you know somebody? It's a continent made up of many countries. But in South Africa, until recently, they suffered from apartheid, and they still suffer from the effects and the remnants of apartheid, which legally separated the African population with white Europeans, and because of colonialism and because of imperialism, there's still racial tension in South Africa. And in Zimbabwe, there's been increasing racism against white farmers due to the poverty and the lack of ownership by whites. And so therefore the African, black Africans have been fighting because of the lack of land and because of the lack of growth. And it's all because of racism. In Asia, in Cambodia, there's been a strong Vietnamese sentiment. In Indonesia, there's been a lot of violence against affluent Chinese population. In Malaysia, there's been prejudice and racism against Chinese students that are attending school there. All because of racism. All across the world, Europe, Northern Ireland, India, there's racism, there's classism. In the Middle East, there is even racism. Then in North America. Millions, if we go back before the day of Native Americans, Indian Americans, were killed protecting their own families and their own rights and their own lands. And it's through these wars, these Indian wars and massacres taking place and forced displacement, such as the Trail of Tears. Yet, because of racism and because of these sick ideologies, during that period, through colonialism, English people came over and justifying the context of stereotypes of Native Americans, they came up with an idea called the merciless Indian savage. And it described the United States, and they described it in the United States Declaration of Independence. It was a quasi-doctrine, if you will, supposed to be a biblical doctrine about the manifest destiny of the 1800s, with the belief that God had blessed America and Americans, and his way of blessing them was to give them the land. But they stole it. And it was led under the president and leadership of President Andrew Jackson. And all because of racism. North America, 12 million Africans were taken captive from their homeland, separated from their families and enslaved and brought to the Americas. I wish I had time, but we don't need to go and delve into every particular. But it's all because of racism. The Irish, it came to America and it was racism. Biblical history even teaches us that there was racism. The Assyrians against the Israelites, the Egyptians against the Jews, and Jonah didn't even want to go to Nineveh because of racism. Miriam complained against Moses' new wife because of the color of her skin, because of racism. She was a praise leader. And at the same token, she was prejudiced. How can we have the two in the same context? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and they wouldn't step foot on Samaritan soil because of racism. It runs deep. But what about a working definition, if you will, of racism so that we can make some things clear? We talk about racism. Merriam-Webster defines racism in this manner, and I quote, prejudice, discrimination, and antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. Yeah, I'm going to say that again. Prejudice, discrimination, and antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior or supreme. Now, that's a definition of racism. But do you all know that definitions don't necessarily gather the heart of a word or the heart of a subject matter? A sentence or two really doesn't describe racism, because racism is a heart issue and it affects everybody. Because the reality is we're all racist in some sense. I know you don't like that. Although we're multicultural and somewhat diverse in our racial makeup of this church, and you want me to get up here as the preacher to come back and talk about what we see in the news and what we hear and what we experience every day, and some tough folks want us to get up and want us to be blackish. There's a time to be blackish and there's a time to be biblical. But I'd rather for the Bible to describe my blackishness and define my blackishness and then live my life or whitishness on that basis. We're all not only affected by racism, but to some degree, we'll find out in the next couple of weeks, we all got some racism on the inside. Whether it is in an offensive manner or whether it's for as a result of a defensive position. y'all don't hear what I'm saying. You can be married to someone of a different race and still be racist. Am I right about it? Either blatantly or unconsciously, subconsciously, there is some racism in all of us. I wish I had time to go through my story, but I need to just stick with the text for now. Here's where we began, church. We began with God. And here's the reason why this should be our starting point. Because the most important place to start on any subject matter is with God. I'm talking to the Christian community, not to the church. Don't forget that. Don't start with the 60s. Don't start with the slave trade. Don't start with your rejection of a job. Don't start because of the immediate circumstances and situations that we read about in the news. No, no, no. The place that we start is we start where it all started, and it starts with God. But because, let me go from the back to the front, before there was racism, there was God. Before there was race, there was God. Before there was the human race, there was God. Before there was an earth and solar systems, there was God. Before there was life, there was God. The most important thing and the most important person is God. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. It begins with God. The scriptures start off, in the beginning, God. And I'm telling you this is because no matter what the subject matter might be, you got to start with God. Because if you're going to get started with God, you're going to get screwed up somewhere down the line. But we begin with God. A God who is not self-created, as some of us think, but a God who is self-existing. You know what that means? He didn't have an origin. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't create himself, and neither was he created by someone else. He has always existed, and he is self-existing. It's called the doctrine, theologically, of acidity. God is an acidic God. He is not only self-existing, but he is self-reliant. He doesn't depend on anyone else. He is totally self-sufficient. When Moses says, when the people ask me who sent me, what should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am. I'm preaching, y'all just don't know it. I am has sent you. Yeah, that settles it all. He's absolutely sovereign. And because of his acidity is what makes him sovereign. He doesn't need any support. You and I need support, but he doesn't need support. It's just the way Paul wrote about it in Colossians 1:15. He is the image, Christ is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Somebody say firstborn. Over all creation. In other words, before Adam and Eve ever came into this world, Christ, God, already existed. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Y'all got that? All things, all people, everything was created through him, by him, and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist or are held together. And he's the head of the body, the church, Paul says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to be raised into the heavenlies. And in all things that he might have preeminence, that he might be first. That's why I start with God first. So we start with God. A God who is acidic, a God who is immutable, a God who is totally self-reliant. But yet we understand that this is a God that's also created us. He's a God that created us to glorify him and exalt him in all things. We were created by him for him. We ought to find our greatest joy, that's God's goal, and our greatest happiness and our greatest satisfaction in life in him. So God created mankind, listen carefully, because I'm getting to this, in his image, after his likeness, and created us in such a way that mankind has the ability to be reflections of his glory. We're created by God, again, with the ability to reflect his glory in all the earth, in all that we do, in all that we are, in all that we say, in all that we even think. Isaiah 43:7, God says, everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for, listen, my glory, which means my honor, I have formed him, God says. Yes, I have made him. But why? Don't miss this. This is deeper than racism. Why did God create us? Because he doesn't need us. We don't improve upon the glory of God. We don't improve upon the person of God. Again, he's self-existent, self-reliant. Why? That we might reflect his glory. We don't improve upon his glory. He doesn't even need us to reflect his glory. But in being reflections of his glory is where man finds his deepest joy and satisfaction. It's where man finds his purpose. And that was the reason why we are created. And that is the reason why, out of all the things you'll ever do in this life, that's the reason why you and I exist. Dr. Luke penned in Acts 17:24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hand. He's not dependent on man, nor is he worshipped with man's hand as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Listen, and he is made from one blood. Did y'all get that? Every nation of men, he's made from one blood. Every nation. Now we get into race, right? Y'all see while I'm walking this trail. And he's made from one blood. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope after him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. His reason being is because in him we live. Out of him we're dead. In him we live and move. And we have not just our existence, but our being. Also, as also some of the poets have said, for we are his, listen to that, his offspring. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Did y'all get all of that? But now listen, we got a major problem, church. We got a major problem, and this is the root of racism. We've all been created by God. Here's the problem. We're created in his image and after his likeness so that we can be reflections of his glory. But isn't it interesting that we've come short of the one thing that we were created for? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. Listen to this, don't miss it. And come short of the glory of God. We all come short of the reason and the purpose why God created us in the first place. And that is to glorify him. Sin is not, I'm an alcoholic. Sin is not, I'm a drug addict. Sin is not that you're committing adultery or fornication. Sin simply is, I have missed my design intent by God. And that is to glorify him in everything. And so if there's anybody here that's feeling a little self-righteous right now, you too have missed the mark. That's how you define sin. It's a missing of the mark. It's an archer's term. You've pulled back on the bow and taken careful aim in your self-righteousness, but we still miss the bullseye. What is the bullseye? To glorify God in all things. To make God supreme is to make much of God in everything. What have we done? How have we missed that mark and how have we come short? Listen, it's because we have worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And how did we do that? Well, the prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for, y'all didn't get that. Somebody was wounded for me. Somebody, I wasn't wounded for me, but somebody was wounded for me in my stead. He, Christ, was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Did y'all get that? You need to underline that, because that's the conclusion. If you want to know how to deal with racism, it's promised right there. All we like sheep, listen, have gone astray. Now here's the key. We have turned. We have turned. We have turned everyone from God to his own way. Did y'all get that? We didn't just turn to sins. We have turned from God to our own way. We have turned from making much of God, glorifying God, to glorifying ourselves. And the Lord therefore has laid on Christ, him, the iniquity of us all. You say, what does that look like from a New Testament perspective? Romans 1 and 24. Therefore God also gave them up. It's a dangerous thing when God gives you up. What we see going on in the news is a result of God giving them, turning them loose and over to what they want to do. If that's what you want to do and that's what's in the heart, I'm going to let you do it. And the lust of, listen, their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Listen, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. It's going to make sense in a minute. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So let's go back again to our definition of racism. Racism, again, is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on, listen to this, based on the belief that one's own race is superior. One's own race is supreme. Y'all not getting that, are you? So here's the root of racism. Racism is when one person or a group of people turn from God, the Creator, who created us all in his image and after his likeness to be reflection of his glory, from that one blood. Y'all got that already? And somehow or another, when we turn from God, our Creator, we focus on the creature. And we began to worship and honor the creature and the creatures that look like us. And we make an idol out of the creature. And instead of holding God as supreme, we've now made ourselves as supreme. And our supremacy reigns over those who are not like us, because our focus is about us and is not about God who created us. I know it took me a while to get there, but y'all get it now? So the problem is with racism is not the skin, it's with sin. Racism is not skin deep, it's sin deep, church. I don't know if you ever have cut open or bit into an apple and there's a worm inside. If you haven't done it personally, you've seen it or heard it. If you look at the apple carefully, Simon, typically there's no hole in the apple. You go to the grocery store and buy it or pluck it off the tree. There's no hole. There seems like no entrance way to the apple. But scientists have discovered how the worm gets in the apple. It's not that he bores a hole from the outside in, but the insect laid an egg on the apple blossom before it ever became an apple. And so what happens is not that the worm made its way from the outside in, but the worm is made its way from the inside trying to work its way out. Now, that's the problem with sin and racism. It's not what happens, although there's a sociological influence, but it's not what happens on the outside, it's what has happened on the inside that is already there waiting for an opportunity to reveal itself and make its way out. Here's the reason why, again, because racism is not about the skin, it's about sin. So let us understand that we were created by God in his image and after his likeness to glorify God. And yet we have glorified ourselves. We've turned to ourselves from God, glorified ourselves God is supposed to provide the deepest satisfaction, the deepest joy, the deepest sense of purpose. We have not just turned from certain people groups and our fellow man, but we've turned from God. So as a result of committing treason against God, therefore the sin exists, i.e. is the root of racism. But I do want to, if you think it's all about the skin, that's what people have made it. I want to debunk and discredit this idea and the value of our differences being based on our skin color, which some believe is the reason in existence for racism. From a biological perspective, the truth of the matter is race is primarily a social construct. It derives mainly by our acuities conditioned by events recorded in history, and it has really no foundational biological reality. For instance, scientists have taught us in the research, they come to the conclusion that you can take two people anywhere in the world, and scientists have found that the basic genetic difference between these two people would typically be around 0.2% in our differences. That means far less than 1% in our differences. Dr. Harold Page Freeman, Chief Executive, President, and Director of Surgery of North General Hospital in Manhattan, he reiterates, and I quote, "If you ask what percentage of your genes is reflected in your external appearance, the basis by which we talk about race, the answer seems to be in the range of," he says, 0.01%. That's just how different we are from each other in the external. In other words, the so-called racial difference is absolutely trivial. Overall, there's more variation, listen to this, within any group than there is between one group and another. We definitely know that within the black race, if I use that term. For instance, if a white person is looking for a tissue match for an organ transplant, we would talk about difference. The best match may come from a black person and vice versa. ABC News recently claimed, and I quote, they say, "What the facts show is that there are differences among us, but they stem from culture, not race. The only reason why many people think these differences are major is because they've been brought up in a culture that has taught them to see differences that way." Dr. Douglas C. Wallace, professor of molecular genetics at Emory University School of Medicine, Atlanta, he stated this. He says, and I quote, "The criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features that we are programmed to recognize," end of quote. In fact, scientists have discovered that there's really only one major pigment. It's called, melanin. And that is what produces our skin color. And there are two forms of melanin. There's eumelanin, which is brown to black, and then there's pheomelanin, which is red to yellow. Notice I ain't say nothing about white. There's brown to black, eumelanin, and then there's pheomelanin, which is red to yellow. And that's the reason why the majority of the people, all folk on the face of the earth is some shade of brown. No such thing as white people. If you don't believe me, I take out a sheet of paper and show you what white looks like. We are either light brown or dark brown. And yet this melanin is produced by melanocytes, which are cells in the bottom layer of the epidermis. And listen to this, no matter what shade of our skin, we all have approximately the same concentration of melanocytes in our system. But they're distributed in different ways. But when we go back and say, well, why did God create some folk of lighter hue and some folk of darker hue? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Because it was for our preservation. Typically, if you go back to the beginning, those of darker skin, a darker hue, we were born and lived closer to the equator where the sun is hotter. And so the tan skin or darker skin, it protects us from the skin, it's from the sun. It not only protects us from skin cancers and other things like that, but also it even protects our liver. What about those of lighter hue? Those are the folks that, if you will, during the dispersion, during the Tower of Babel, and from that point on, they migrated to the Antarctic regions or the northern regions, and so therefore they have lighter skin because there's a lack of sun and limited amount of heat. The lighter skin, they can absorb the sun better than the darker skin, which will reflect the sun. And because of, again, proper liver production, God also provided fish, because when they were lacking the sun for vitamin D, it is in the fish that provides the vitamin D for healthy. Y'all don't understand what I'm trying to say. So God created us, listen to this carefully, with color, and the purpose of color was more for preservation, not for identification, and certainly not for classification. I'm going to say that again. So God has given us color for our preservation, not so much for our identification, and certainly not for classification. And so when we talk about racism, can I take it a step further? From an anthropological or from a sociological perspective, when we look at the 1800s, for instance, and before the 1800s, we call Darwinian evolution, it was popularized, and most people, when they were talking about races, they were talking about, before the 1800s, they're talking about race groups such as the Irish, the Asians, or the English race, not because of the color of someone's skin. However, all of this changed in 1859 when Charles Darwin published in his book on the origin of the species by means of natural selection or preservation of favorite races and the struggle for life. Let me sum it all up. Darwinian evolution was and still is inherent a racist philosophy. It teaches and it taught that groups of races of people, they evolved at different times and different rates, coming from the ape, an ancestor-like species, and because, listen, over time and in different places and at different rates, those, what are you summing up, that are of lighter complexion have fully evolved. And those that are darker complexion, the Aboriginal people are that missing group Darwin talks about between the ape and the fully developed, if you will, white species man. And yet what we see is that from that, then even in America or the Northern Hemisphere, people use what they thought was science, which was debunked long time ago, to say that people of color are lesser than, and this is how to get the idea, that they're not humans, but they're animals. And that's the reason why many years ago in the Brooklyn Zoo, of all places, they took an African pygmy, a human being, and put him in a cage with the monkey, because they thought that they were of the same species. I'm going to say it again, that the evidence of racism is the result of sin. The evidence of racism at its core is because of sin. I'm going to go back to the Genesis factor again. Somebody say the Genesis factor. The beginning. Go through it again. First, we begin with God. Secondly, man was created by God in his image. And all men were created in the image. All men were created in the image. Black, white, yellow, red were created, male, female, in the image of God after his likeness. We got that? Thirdly, all mankind was created with one blood, and that blood is from the blood of Adam. In essence, there aren't different races, but there's only one race, the Homo sapien race, and that is the human race. Fourthly, although man was created in the image and the likeness of God to glorify God and be reflections of who he is, all men have fallen short of that. We have turned from God to ourselves, away from our Creator, and we have worshiped and glorified and made the creature supreme over the supremacy of our Creator. Now you say, well, where's the evidence? Where did it all go down at? It might surprise you. But if I go back to the book of Genesis again, notice in Genesis chapter 3, first of all, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, Adam and Eve reflections of God's glory, created in God's glory, and there's no racism. There's nothing but equality. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He's going to protect them. This woman came out of me. She is, oh my goodness, she is all of that and some. And both of them said, and God is all of that and some. Then the serpent came along, Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said to Eve, what did God say to you about the tree? And you know the story. Eve said to the serpent, the devil, God said that we shouldn't eat it, touch it, come near it, stay far from it. And so, listen carefully. And Satan said, the reason why God does not want you to eat off of this tree is because he does not want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to become a god. Who is God? He is supreme. He is self-sufficient. He is superior. He does not want you to become like him, knowing good and evil, or knowing what he knows and having the power or authority that he has. He doesn't want you to look at yourself for how good you are. For whatever reason, he's just stuck on himself and wants you to be stuck on him as well. And serpent said, and you don't have to be that. You do know that, don't you? And she ate off, that's the Detroit version of it. And she ate off of the tree and gave to her husband. And that knucklehead, he ate as well. Listen to me carefully. Then God comes to the garden in the cool of the day and says to Adam, Adam, where are you? He said, I was over here. Why are you over here? He's a black man. He's from the South. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you that you were naked? Because the boy had been butt naked all his life. But there was something in his nakedness. Listen to this carefully. Something in his externalness that he saw different as a result of what had now taken place in his internalness. The worm in the apple. Because of his insecurity as a result of the fall. Because he's now separated from God, who was his security blanket, totally dependent upon God, glorified God, a reflection of God's glory. He has now turned to his own, I'm trying to get to this now, his own glory, looking within himself. And God says, what is the problem? He says, the problem is the woman that you gave me. Listen to this. So this is what he did. The root of racism. He hid himself. Why? Because he was exposed and because he was insecure and he felt in his interior inferior. So what he did was hid himself, and he hid himself. And then when called out, he blamed it. Let's just start here with his wife. He blamed it on someone else. And what he did in blaming it on her was to shift his inferiority to her, to make her feel, and she heard it, make her feel inferior. Listen to this. And by making her feel less than, it made him feel greater than. Ain't my problem. It's your problem. You gave it to me, and it's her problem. So all of a sudden, we see a picture of supremacy. Y'all got it now? Say it again, it's not about skin, it's about the sin. So I gotta end this. So how do we, I thought about writing a book on this. And then when I realized where I got 90% of my material, there was a book already written on it called The Bible. So I said, I can't improve on it. That's all I can do is encourage people to read what God has already given us. Am I right about it? So how do we fix the problem of racism? If sin is the problem, which it is, of racism, then just like God has to deal with sin, only God can deal with racism. Listen how God, in just one instant, dealt with racism. Remember John chapter 4? Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman. And the text says in John chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus departed and left Judea and he was going to the northern region of Galilee, he said to his disciples that, I like the King James Version, I must needs go through Samaria. Y'all got that? Not just to Samaria, but I must need, I like that right there, to go through Samaria. New King James says, but he needed to go. It was a necessity to go through Samaria. The Jews will go all around Samaria because they were racially prejudiced against Samaria. They would not put their foot on Samaritan soil. And the disciples of Christ said, let's go around. Why? Because they're of another race. And we have no association. As a matter of fact, in the text, the Samaritan woman, when Jesus says, give me a drink, she says, how is it you being a Jew? Ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. Listen to what she says and state it clearly. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Tap your neighbor and say, but Jesus got to get in your Samaria. See, Jesus knew that the only way to deal with racism was to go through Samaria. Because as long as I keep going around the issue, y'all got that? As long as I'm spiritual, still talking about God, still performing miracles, still talking about deliverance from this and deliverance, if I don't go through Samaria, I can't deal with this problem. Listen, Jesus didn't go through Samaria to deal with racism. Jesus went through Samaria to deal with sin. That's the reason why he called a woman out. Did you see that? Listen, that's why he called her out. Hey, go get your husband. You got what I'm saying? Jesus says, let's deal with the issue of sin, because if I deal with the issue of the heart, everything else is going to change. Jesus has got to get on. I'm not talking about just you saved. I'm not talking about just other folk are saved. Because one of the most racist institutions in America is the church. I'm not just talking about separatism. I understand separatism. But I'm talking about what's in our heart that doesn't come out in the hymn book. It don't come out in our praise when we're running around the church. It comes out in the grocery store. When you're black and somebody didn't give you the right amount of change that's lighter than us. Y'all got what I'm saying? It comes out in the office environment when you're looking at resumes and you see on the top of the list it says Shaniqua. And you're a white male making the choice on behalf of your corporation. But you got Bible study and men's fellowship right after the interviewing process. Y'all feel me now? Paul defines, or describes rather, what it looks like when Jesus fixes the sin problem. When he fixes the sin problem, or when he fixes the sin problem, here's our view of race. You hear what Paul said and wrote to the Philippians? Philippians 3 and 4, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, don't y'all let that get past you. Look at it in a racial context. If anyone thinks that they ought to have confidence in the flesh, if anyone ought to be able to look at the color of their skin and their ethnicity and feel superior, Paul said, it is moi. Listen to what he says. I more so. And he said, let me give you the reason why I could have confidence in the flesh. The overall subject is talking about his self-righteousness, his rightness. That's the reason why I'm talking about race, racism, and righteousness. He says, even more so, here's the reason why. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. Notice, in other words, he was saying, I never came from a mixed race of people. My mama, my daddy, grandparents, great-grandparents, everybody was Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen tribe. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law,
you're spiritual. A Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, he says, I was blameless. Then the next verse says, but. Y'all got that right there? But what things were gain to me or for my advantage? Something happened when I came to Christ. But what things were gain to me? What I thought made me superior than everybody else. These things I counted loss when I met Christ. Woo! Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have, listen, you got to suffer. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, dung, livestock manure is what it means. He says that I may gain Christ. In other words, he says, this is what he was saying. If I put my race first, then Christ can only be second. If I put my ethnicity first, then Christ will always be second. And so therefore, I will never be able to gain or have my advantage in Christ, but I will only find my advantage in the color of my skin or ethnicity. Paul said, I'm not looking for affirmative action. And I'm not looking for superiority because I know who I am, because now I know whose I am. That I may gain Christ. I didn't say we don't need affirmative action. Stay with me, y'all getting lost already. And be found in him, not having my own rightness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God. Listen, how are we changed? By faith. We're changed by faith in Christ. Willing to lose, if you will, that which made us feel superior and secure in ourselves, by ourselves, from everybody else. Self-righteousness comes in many different forms. And notice this, that I may know him. Now I'm going to say this, and you got to listen real carefully, because the answer is how we're going to deal with what we are, what we're in, because this is the last part of my series. And that is the question of how do I live down here meantime? Paul says, everything changed internally. My perspective, everything, my heart changed. He says that I might know him now in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Did y'all get that? Paul says, this is the conclusion I've come to, that in order to know him, I got to experience resurrection. But the only way I can experience resurrection is I got to die. Y'all didn't catch that? Listen to this. In other words, you're going to be rejected. You're going to be rejected. We're all in some way being rejected. You got to go through some things. We're going to die. But listen, we always want to talk about knowing God. We always got a great testimony when we got a new job, when we got a promotion, and when everything is going well, and we got two white friends or one black friend, and everybody's singing Kumbaya, and the church is racially mixed. Paul said, that ain't the way you know God. You know God through the fellowship of your suffering and the power of his resurrection. Did y'all hear what I said? You know God by marching on the streets. You know God by being run over by cars, although it's unacceptable. But there is a reward. So when we look at it, what does this passage teach us? It teaches us so many things. But here's the one thing that, a few things that Paul says is, first of all, race and our ethnicity become secondary to our new identity in Christ Jesus. You got that? Race and our, in other words, let me say it another way. Black is beautiful, but only when it's biblical. And church, white is right, but only when it's holy writ. Y'all got what I'm saying? That's the platform that we stand on. Paul did not deny. He could not escape his ethnicity. He was a Jew living among Gentiles. He couldn't escape his race. He couldn't escape his background. He wasn't trying to escape it. He was proud of it, but it was secondary to his identity in Christ. Racism and racial superiority says my race dictates and interprets scripture. And so therefore I eisegete the scripture to support my racial supremacy. And you can pull out whatever you want to pull out of the Word of God to support your own ideas and ideologies. So how does God fix this sin problem? How does God fix this sin? The way God fixes it, he performs a blood transfusion. You see, what makes people racist is the same thing that makes people sinners. Because racism is the symptoms, it's the evidence of the sin that exists in all of us as sinners. So the Bible says, listen carefully, that all of us are born of the seed of Adam. We got Adam's DNA inside of us spiritually and also biologically. And so all of us have been contaminated since Adam has fallen and he is a sinner. But yet the Bible says on the other hand, but then there's the second Adam, when we believe and trust in him by faith, listen, and we experience his blood washing, we can be born again. Somebody shout for born again. All of us are contaminated as a result of being born with the blood of the first Adam. But when God performs a spiritual blood transfusion, how many know that not all of our blood cells are red? Matter of fact, that's not the greatest percentage. We have white blood cells as well. The function of the white blood cells is that it is our first line of of defense against infection and disease and sickness. I'm going somewhere with this. If it wasn't for white blood cells, it would take us completely out. But listen to this. If you need some spiritual white blood cells in your stream, and this is what God says, I'll give you a transfusion. In 1 John 7 and verse chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. I'm going to say it again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, purifies us, removes the disease and the sickness of racism and sin itself. Only the blood. It don't take no 250 years to get this thing right. It don't even take 25 minutes to get this thing right. The way I calculate it, with a spiritual blood transfusion, it takes maximum about 2.5 minutes to make this thing right. We start talking about blood. Not only our blood is not made up of red blood cells, but we even have white, if you will, blood cells, which are really called plasma. What plasma does, it supplies all the nutrients that we need in our bloodstream. It provides the protein and other things that we need, other nutrients. If you need a spiritual blood transfusion, you need some plasma, I got a word from the Lord. This word says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's a spiritual transfusion through the Holy Ghost. Y'all, I wish I had a witness here today. Somebody shout, it's all in the blood. It's all in the blood. It's in the blood. The blood of Jesus is what changes us. The blood of Jesus is what cleanses us. The blood of Jesus is what purifies our hearts and minds. The blood of Jesus is what empowers us. The blood of Jesus is what gives us the ability to forgive. Let me move from my race notes to my grace notes. Jesus is not the only one that needs to go through Samaria. You and I need to walk through Samaria as well. Once Jesus goes in our Samaria, we need to go into Samaria as well. Oh, I can hear the songwriter saying, what can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious. It doesn't drip. It doesn't trickle. He said, how precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I know it gets rough down here sometime, church. I know it gets difficult, but the songwriter gives him some hope. He says that my hope and my peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
We might not like the story, but we love the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Did you know that the song was written by John Newton, who was a former slave transporter, if you will, slave trader, took slaves, put them on a ship, brought them across the transatlantic to the Americas in different places. But one day when the ship went down in the ocean and he looked toward the heaven and God dealt with him with his sin and saved and rescued him. When he got back on dry land, something happened on the inside. And he sat down and put the pen to paper and say, Amazing grace. Not just ordinary grace. But if it saves someone like a slave trader, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. y'all get it now? You see, the fact that you're black doesn't make you a special Christian. Or the fact that you're white doesn't make you a special Christian. But the fact that you're a Christian is what makes your black so special. You get it? Because I know Christ, it gives me the opportunity, whatever the skin, the tone of my skin, whatever my ethnicity might be, that God might use me to go through Samaria and different places, that I might be his witness. Say it again, it's not about the skin. It's about the sin. So when we talk about race and we talk about racism, we have to always talk about it at the foot of the cross. And while we're on the streets marching, and we need to march, we need to stand firm and we need to stand strong. And what I'm so grateful to see is that it ain't just black folk marching for social justice and equality. Is that we're all standing and we're all marching. We need to stand and we need to have a voice. We need to make sure that there are better laws that are enforced. So let me tell you something. Laws are only temporary. Laws never change a man or a woman's heart. We'll deal with the particulars of where we go, if you will, what we need to do next week, Lord's will, from the word of God. But right now, let's deal with the subject of the heart. Let me ask you right now. Have you took a good look at your heart lately? I said it in the beginning, and I wish I had time to give my story, but we all got a little racism on the inside of us. If it's not racism, it's prejudice, prejudging folk before we get to really know them. And if it's not prejudice, it's separatism. I love you, I love you, but I don't want to be near you. We have to ask God to search our heart. Look and stand before the law of God. But I'm going to say it again. We've got to move beyond race notes. Go to grace notes. If the main problem and really the central problem is sin, then think about how gracious God has been to me and you. So our major issue may not be racism, but I guarantee you all of our major issues is sin. I'm here to tell you today, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that God has given us grace? Amen. Given us. Didn't deserve it. He gave it to it, and he's still giving it to us. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, this sermon is not about race. It's about righteousness. It's about the grace of God. If you don't know Christ today, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, God wants you to know him personally. All things change when we start from the beginning in knowing God. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks today. We thank you for your word, for your truth. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Some of us may have been thinking, if I could just have my white friend or my black friend here, if I could have my just evil coworker here, my evil neighbor, if I could have had somebody else here because this message was for them. Lord, help us to realize the reason why you brought us all here, including the preachers, because this message is for us. Lord, let us leave this place being clear demonstrations and reflections of your glory. Help us to realize that there's only one who is actually supreme. and that's you. Help us to make much of you. Help us to find deep joy and satisfaction in you. Lord, one thing about the blood of Jesus, it's the great equalizer. Lord, you've given us the blood so those who are think too lowly of themselves might be brought up right, and those who think too high might be brought low. Thank you, O Father, because under the banner of Christ, you've made us one. That's the reason why we can see the results of a redemptive story in the book of Revelation. Gathered around the throne, there's people from all over the world, from every tongue and from every nation and from every people group. God, thank you. Allowing us to see the end results. Now let us start at this point with that in mind. Lord, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ, their Lord and Savior, I pray today they would trust Christ from their hearts. Make a decision to make Jesus not only their Savior, but their Lord. Help them to realize, oh Father, that he loves us just as we are. And Lord, I pray today, oh Father, when we leave this place, we'll leave this place not only being reflections of your glory, but reconcilers of those who are either lost or those who are loved less. And God, help us today and give us grace. The Lord, when it's a time to speak, we speak, and that you would put words in our mouth. And when there's a time to shut up, oh Father, we will let you do what you do best. God, bring us together. Let it begin with the bride of Christ, that we, oh Father, may be the ambassadors that you sent into this world as reconcilers. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify and praise the Lord.